Our Old Testament reading this morning is from Exodus chapter 28, verses 15 through 30. As we continue reading the instructions that God is giving to his people after he's brought them out of slavery in Egypt and says, I'm going to be your God, you're going to be my people, here's how you are to live with me, I can live with you. And get the next section of that. Before we read, let us pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this day that you have made. God, we thank you for your word, which you have given to us. Lord, this morning, as we hear your word read and proclaimed, we ask that you would give us ears to hear, minds to think, understand, and hearts that are ready to receive your word into our lives, that you would make us ever more today into the people that you have created to be with you. Through Jesus Christ, in his name we pray. Amen. Exodus chapter 28, starting in verse 15, says, fashion a breastpiece for making decisions, the work of skilled hands. Make it like the ephod of gold and of blue, purple, and scarlet yarn and of finely twisted linen. It is to be square, a span long and a span wide, and folded double. Then mount four rows of precious stones on it. The first row shall be carnelian, chrysolite, and beryl. The second row shall be turquoise, lapis lazuli, and emerald. The third row shall be jacinth, agate, and amethyst. The fourth row shall be topaz, onyx, and jasper. Mount them in gold filigree settings. There are to be 12 stones, one for each of the names of the sons of Israel, each engraved like a seal with the names of one of the 12 tribes. For the breastpiece, make braided chains of pure gold, like a rope. Make two gold rings for it and fasten them to two corners of the breastpiece. Fasten the two gold chains to the rings at the corners of the breastpiece and the other ends to the chains to the two settings, attaching them to the shoulder pieces of the ephod at the front. Make two gold rings and attach them to the other two corners of the breastpiece on the inside edge next to the ephod. Make two more gold rings and attach them to the bottom of the shoulder pieces on the front of the ephod, close to the seam, just above the waistband of the ephod. The rings of the breastpiece are to be tied to the rings of the ephod with blue cord, connecting it to the waistband so that the breastpiece will not swing out from the ephod. Whenever Aaron enters the holy place, he will bear the names of the sons of Israel over his heart on the breastpiece of decision as a continuing memorial before the Lord. Also put the Urim and the Thummim in the breastpiece so that they may be over Aaron's heart whenever he enters the presence of the Lord. Thus, Aaron will always bear the means of making decisions for the Israelites over his heart before the Lord. Turning then to our gospel reading from Luke chapter 8, and we're continuing the story of Jesus. Luke chapter 8, starting in verse 22, says, one day Jesus said to his disciples, let us go over to the other side of the lake. So they got into a boat and set out. As they sailed, he fell asleep. A squall came down on the lake so that the boat was being swamped, and they were in great danger. The disciples went and woke him, saying, Master, Master, we're going to drown. He got up and rebuked the wind and the raging waters. The storm subsided, and all was calm. Where is your faith? He asked the disciples. In fear and amazement, they asked one another, who is this? He commands even the winds and the water, and they obey him. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Good question. Who is this? We are looking at 1 Corinthians 15. This is where we've been the past several weeks, actually, is in this chapter that has everything to do with the resurrection. And we have been looking at the resurrection for a couple reasons. One is this is one of the things that was happening in the church in Corinth, is they had been and we've seen this throughout the whole letter of 1 Corinthians, that they are a church who's wanting to follow Jesus, and yet they've been influenced by their culture, and this is one of the ways. That they are thinking, there's no such thing as the resurrection. Like, we can still be Christians without actually believing in being raised to new life after we die, right? We can still be Christians. And Paul says, no. And in fact, everything that we've seen thus far in the letter is him saying, we're going to look at each situation in light of the resurrection. And that then lets us know how we are to approach this situation. And so he has been explaining how the central the resurrection is and how we see this in Jesus as the one who is the first fruits of those who will be raised from the dead. And then we get to this question. This starts in verse 35. And it says, but someone will ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body will they come? Now, stop right there for a second. Is this a sincere question or a sarcastic question? Is this the question that comes from somebody who believes in resurrection? It's like, but I'm curious what that's going to be like? Or is this the kind of mocking question that's like, seriously, you think that's a thing? Like, what would that even be like? Kind of see it both ways, can't you? Anyway, his answer, though, helps either way. Starting picking up in verse 36. How foolish. When you what you sow does not come to life unless it dies. When you sow, you do not plant the body that will be, but just a seed, perhaps of wheat or of something else. But God gives it a body as he has determined, and to each kind of seed he gives its own body. Not all flesh is the same. People have one kind of flesh, animals have another, birds another, and fish another. There are also heavenly bodies, and there are earthly bodies. But the splendor of the heavenly bodies is one kind, and the splendor of the earthly bodies is another. The sun has one kind of splendor, the moon another, and the stars another, and star differs from star in splendor. So will it be with the resurrection of the dead. The body that is sown is perishable. It is raised imperishable. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. So it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam, a life-giving spirit. The spiritual did not come first, but the natural, and after that, the spiritual. The first man was of the dust of the earth. The second man is of heaven. As was the earthly man, so are those who are of the earth. And as is the heavenly man, so are those who are of heaven. And just as we have borne the image of the earthly man, so shall we bear the image of the heavenly man. He will continue, but that's where we're going to look today. Let's take a look at this next slide here. I don't know if you can tell from where you are that if this actually works, but the picture on the left should look like it's sort of raised and bumped out, whereas the one on the right looks like it's carved into the wood. Does it appear that way to you? All right, they're actually the exact same picture. They've just been turned upside down, and so you see them differently. Go ahead and go to the next slide. If you want to kind of look away and look back, let your eyes adjust. Now the one on the left looks like it's standing out, and the one on the right is cut in. How weird is that? Isn't that weird? All right, we can go away from that now. They're the exact same picture. The reason that that trick works is because of the lighting. And so you have the lighting that comes, and we're just so used to the lighting that comes from the top left. And so when we see the light that comes from the bottom right, we assume it's still from the top left, and so we see it differently. And so where shadows get cast, etc., tricks our eyes that way. And this is, I think, the situation with those people who are asking about the resurrection and who are thinking that resurrection doesn't happen. And I think it's because they're looking at the world and they're saying, the way that I see it, I'm looking at the evidence, and what I see is things die and they don't come back. So how can you believe in resurrection? That doesn't make any sense. Not with the world as we know it. All the evidence points that direction. And then, it's like Paul is standing on the other side of that picture looking at the same thing, and they're saying it's all cut in. He's like, no, it's all raised out. Why don't we see it the same? And it's and the way he sees it is in light of the resurrection, in light of the resurrection of Jesus. And says, because Jesus has raised from the dead, now we have to look back at everything else and go, well, maybe we were looking at it the wrong way. And so he looks at the resurrection of Jesus, and now it changes how you see everything. And so when asking the question, you know, how will the dead, how are the dead raised? What kind of body will they come? And he says, how foolish. let's think about this for real. Let's think about what the evidence has actually been pointing to all along. And we've missed it. So think about this. When you plant a seed, what do you expect is going to come up? Not a giant seed, right? That'd be monstrous, wouldn't it? You plant a seed in the ground, and then in, like in your garden, you go out later, and like it's just full of gigantic seeds. Wow. How about that? But that's almost like what we would expect, except the evidence of all of history is you plant a seed in the ground, and the seed seemingly dies. And yet, then comes from that seed new life. And it doesn't look like what it looked like when it was a seed, and yet it is actually very much connected to what that seed was, right? And so what Paul is saying is, just think about the evidences around you. You think you've seen everything and it just dies and that's the end. And he's like, actually, there's so much of the evidence in creation, the way that God has put this world together to give us pictures and images of something that dies and then is raised to new life that is different and yet connected. And so, you know, depending on what kind of seed you have, it's going to grow a different kind of plant. And so we are used to seeing the transformation that God has built into creation. But also, if we recall Genesis 1, and we think about how God created all these various things, it keeps saying, using the line, according to its kind, according to their kind, according to its kind. And so we see that there, while there is transformation, what you don't have is you can't plant an apple seed and then expect sunflowers to grow. That's not how that works. There is a connection to what it was, even as God gives it a new body, so to speak. This is what he's saying with this. God gives it a body as he has determined, and to each kind he gives its own body. Not all flesh is the same. People have one kind of flesh, animals another, birds and fish another, also heavenly bodies, earthly bodies. Yeah, so there are sunflowers or apple trees, etc. And so we're to think, and we're to think biblically, and we're to think about the incarnation and the resurrection of Jesus. Jesus, who took on flesh, and then who died and was raised again. So he says, starting in verse 42, so will it be with the resurrection of the dead. The body that is sown is perishable. It is raised imperishable. Think about it. Where are we used to seeing the word perishable? Food items, right? And we know what that's like. If you buy a food item that is perishable and you keep it too long, oops. Right? There's no getting that back. It's done. And he said, this is kind of how our bodies are, and we know that. We see that the way that we have been made, we don't last. Our bodies do not last forever. And a lot of our society is built on distracting us from that fact, but we all know that fact to be true. That one day, our bodies will wear out, one way or another, and we all die. This is part of what it means to be human. And so he says, but the body, if you think about it again, like in terms of seed, he says the body is sown. It's sown perishable. Yes, it dies. But, a great word of the Bible right there. But, the body is sown as imperishable, but it is raised imperishable. That it doesn't go bad. It doesn't break down. There will be no more pain, no more sorrow, no more death. For the old order of things will have passed away. And so he says it's sown in dishonor, raised in glory. Why is it that we experience death? If you go all the way back to the beginning of the Bible, the answer is because of sin, right? Because we have turned away from God. And therefore, in his mercy, he doesn't allow us to live forever separated from him. But, as if we are in Christ, then we are raised to new life with him. And this is new life with God forever. And with him means not no longer in dishonor, but actually in glory. No longer in weakness, but in power. Actually able to live right with him always. How many times do you find yourself in the same situation, what Paul writes about in Romans 7, where you're like, there's something that I want to do. I know it's good. I want to do it. And I don't do it. Or there's something I don't want to do. I know that it's wrong. I know that it's bad. I know that it's not going to be good for me. And I really don't want to do that. Yep, but I did it. How often do you find yourself in those kinds of situations? And how much do you long for the day when that's no longer the case? But instead of weakness being raised actually in power to be able to do the things that are good and right that we want to do, to be able to avoid the things that we don't want to do completely and perfectly. You long for that? I hope so. He says, this is what's coming. And it talks about, you know, sown a natural body is raised a spiritual body. If there's a natural body, there's also a spiritual body. And this is one where we can very easily go off track and go, well, then I get it. So right now we have these physical bodies, but then later we'll be like these floating ghosts or something. Is that what he's talking about? By a physical body and a natural body and a spiritual body? No. If you go back to the resurrection of Jesus, which this is all coming from, there's a moment where Jesus is raised from the dead, and Jesus stands among the disciples while they're talking about it, and he says, "Peace be with you." They were startled and frightened, thinking they saw a ghost, and he said to them, "Why are you troubled, and why do doubts rise in your minds? Look at my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have." When he said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And then a little bit later, it says he says, "Do you have anything here to eat?" And they gave him a piece of broiled fish. He took it and ate it in their presence. When we look at the resurrection of Jesus, it would be understandable if we said, well, maybe he just appeared like he was a person, but really he was just this ghostly form or something. It'd be understandable. The disciples apparently even thought that. And Jesus had to say, no, that's not what the resurrection is. The resurrection is actually physical embodiment again, but in a new and different way, but with connection to what has gone before. And so they're able to recognize him when he wants them to. And they're able to touch him. He's able to eat. He's able to cook them breakfast. He's also able to come and go when doors are locked. What is that? Don't know. And so this thing that Paul is talking about of natural body versus spiritual body, so it's not a physical versus immaterial. But it has to do with the difference of that animating power, what it runs on, as N.T. Wright puts it. And so you can think about it in terms of, you know, if you heard that, you know, somebody was trying to decide between purchasing an electric vehicle or a diesel vehicle, you wouldn't be thinking, oh, one's made out of electricity and the other's made out of diesel, right? No, it has to do with what they run on. And so you have one that runs on electricity, one that runs on diesel. In the same way here, there's a body that runs on natural things that are perishable, dishonorable, weak, etc. And then there's the one that runs on the spiritual things, what are imperishable, glorious, powerful. This is a huge difference. And then he says, so it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam, a life-giving spirit. And then, skipping down to verse 47, the first man was of the dust of the earth. The second man is of heaven. As was the earthly man, so are those who are of the earth. As is the heavenly man, so are those who are of heaven. And just as we have borne the image of the earthly man, so shall we bear the image of the heavenly man. So he contrasts Adam and Jesus. And Adam, we see, is the earthling. His name actually means ground. He's of the dust of the earth. And how many times in the Bible do we talk about things that are worldly, in contrast, the things that are of the flesh, instead of the things that are spiritual? And it's not talking about things that are just having to do with the body or not, but it has to do with that animating power, the life by the things of the world. Do we seek life through the things of the world? Or do we seek life through God, through what he has provided for us? And the worldliness that rejects God ends in death. But the spirituality that seeks God through Jesus ends not in death, but in life, and life forever. And so looking at Adam and Jesus, he says, you know, Adam is of the earth, and those who are of the earth are like him, and all of us have borne his image. All of us have been born into Adam, the family of Adam. Jesus, on the other hand, as those who are in him, those who are of heaven, are like him. And just as we have borne the image of Adam, so we shall bear the image of Jesus. There are so many passages in the New Testament that talk about this is what God has in store for us, is that we would be made in the likeness, not of Adam, but of Jesus. Jesus, actually, when you think about the incarnation, why it is that he took on flesh to be made like Adam, so that we can be made like him. Take a look at Hebrews chapter 2. It kind of talks in those terms as well. But this is the answer to the question, how are the dead raised? What kind of body will they come? The answer is, think. Think about all of creation. Think biblically about all of creation. And think about the resurrection of Jesus and how that then changes how we view everything. And so just like we looked at the pictures before, if you look at the world without the resurrection of Jesus, it looks one way. But if you put on kind of those resurrection of Jesus glasses and look at the world, it looks a different way. And there are a lot of people around us all the time who don't have those resurrection glasses on and who see things from a perspective where everything leads to death and there is no life. There is no hope. There is no future. And if you have, if you are in that situation now, I hope that you will be able to put on the resurrection of Jesus glasses and see it differently. If you remember a time before you had those glasses on, though you may have them now, if you remember a time when you didn't, you'll understand, I think, better the decisions people make who don't have those glasses on. And the question is, how can we help people to see through the resurrection glasses about the life and the hope and the joy that Jesus has come to bring. Go on to the next slide. We're just going to run through these real fast. Been looking at the whole... Actually, I think we may just look at this one. That this is... this is the way that the Bible Project gives the structure of all of 1 Corinthians. I think they do an excellent job of it, where they define the problem that the people are dealing with, and they respond with the gospel. And that because of the resurrection, instead of divisions, we have a reason for unity. Because of the resurrection, instead of the worldly way of viewing sex, we have a motivation for sexual integrity. And because of the resurrection, instead of everybody being selfish with how they deal with food and their interactions with each other when they gather together, instead, we have the power to love others more than yourself. And because of the resurrection, instead of death being the end, we have victory over death. In other words, the way that Paul has addressed every problem that church was facing was to put on the resurrection of Jesus glasses. Resurrection is indispensable for every situation that we're facing. But we are so quickly forgetful. And so today, we are reminded about the resurrection, the hope that it gives us, and an understanding for when we see things differently than those around us. And if you hear someone who asks, yeah, how are the dead raised? What kind of body will they come? Hopefully you're able to think biblically. Hopefully you're able to think about Jesus, about his incarnation and his resurrection. Hopefully you're able to answer with gentleness about the hope that we have in him, in a way that enables them also to see the hope of new life in Jesus that they can have as well. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.